You might like to turn in your Bible to Ephesians and chapter 2. And perhaps we can look to the Lord. Our Father in God, here we are. Thank you. Thank you, God, just for being. Thank you for who you are and what you do. So honor yourself in these hours, in these days, and that many would turn to you. And here we are, so help us to appreciate, to appropriate, to assimilate your awesome truth. And our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. So, in the light of the day in which we live, the hour, and rightly remembering, if we can. So, if you, in the light of our humanity, and put it in, you could read Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, or here in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So we had no relationship to God. In Adam, we're all out of Adam. And Adam, we're all out of the same person. And Adam sinned, and thus everyone else followed suit. So, having said that, so God has to do something. And God sent his son, and the boy had to be born. He had to be born of flesh and blood because he's the last Adam. And all in Adam have sinned and they're dead in trespasses and sin. So he is born in Bethlehem of Judea by God's special creative work, God the Holy Spirit, and he is without sin. So when he comes in and he's part of us, and being part of us, he's able to do something for us because the wages of sin is death. And here we are. We're born physically, we're born separated from God. Now, so none of us can pay the price. None of us can take care of the problem. Not one of us. But he is without sin. He's part of the line. He's part of us. He's in the line of Adam, bond of the Virgin Mary, etc., etc., of the tribe of Judah. He's part of us, but he's without sin. And Adam gets us all in, and thus we're dead. But our Lord Jesus Christ has come part of us. Penalty has to be paid, Adam. And the last Adam said, I'm going to pay the price. And Christ dies on the cross for all of us in Adam. He dies for us. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so our condition being dead, chapter 2, verse 2, as you know, wherein in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, spirit of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, not believing. So all humans are born dead in sin, and they're born under the government, rule, power of the devil and his angels. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of living, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we're all, but the Ephesians got saved. And sliding down a little further, but God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, that by thy grace are you saved. So he reminds us again in verse 5, when we were dead, but God has provided a wonderful solution of life. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, when we're dead, and so what's it mean to be dead? We know what dead means, but then we don't know what dead means. So you have to help us, God. So if you can keep in mind, if you would, if you went back to Genesis, back way back then, and Cain and thereafter, all of the people that would be born in Genesis by Genesis chapter 6, huge population, all in one place, all in one language, all one, all the same, in one place. And there's no religion, there's no politic. And there they are, oblivious to God, in particular for 120 years. For 120 years, they did eating, drinking, marrying, coming and going. That's what they did, with no problem about God at all, without any religion, no politic. They just were able to be comfortable and be comfortable and have not any concern of any note. And of any note, remember that Cain, you couldn't kill Cain without it being in trouble. So let's assume us guys that are born, and we look at Cain, and we can't kill him. Can't kill Cain, and he can't kill us. He can't kill us. So we just live happily without any religion or politics on planet Earth. So having done that, and no concern, then jump on in and move it along if you can, in the light of that, and jump over to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were quite content living and having and doing what they did. And they did it. And they had no problem with God. No problem with God. Noah's there. And the Genesis flood comes, and they all die. Lot gets out, his wife doesn't make it, but Lot and his two daughters do. And Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the whole area, and the ground, the wonderful Dead Sea that wasn't dead, and the wonderful virgin, the area was a plush paradise down there. But God rained fire and brimstone, and it all disappeared. And it still disappeared today. God took it out. Now, but you know, they had no concern and no thought about them. They're all being born, Genesis 6, Sodom and Gomorrah. We're all humans, and we're all separated from God. We're spiritually dead, and we're quite content. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here we are on planet Earth, at this point, at the last time before the Lord comes, and here we are. Now, are we any different? No, we don't have hardly any concern. And it really isn't a problem for us. We're religious now. We have lots of religion. Actually, our religion's going downhill because we're so materialistic. with AI and the smartphone and the smart everything. And we don't need you. We got the system. We got the system, which is where it's going. Now, having said that, we're all quite content. Why aren't you? What does it mean to be dead in sin? Well, it doesn't mean a lot. Doesn't mean a lot to us. No, it never did. It never does. And part of our problem, having all of history behind us to see and discuss and learn from, part of our problem now is, what's the problem that we don't understand? They didn't understand. Why don't we understand on planet Earth? Because Christ died on the cross, and he's giving us a period of grace. And therefore, the effect of sin is held back. And all of us people born dead in sin are not facing the reality of what it means to be dead in sin. That's what I want you to see. Were you there? Were you there? Yes, sir. What does that mean? Why do I need to understand that? Because otherwise, I'm going to go right through another 10, 20 years maybe, and I don't have any problem. No one else has a problem, and we'll have more of this, more of that. But we adjust to everything, and we aren't really concerned about being dead, spiritually dead. So, exercise. Over if I can. To Matthew chapter 16, just to give us a good starting point. Matthew chapter 16. And you'll recall. Our Lord, less than a year away from his crucifixion, he's going down the corridor of time, and he's zeroed in on the target, why he was born in the first place. And as you know, 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must, M-U-S-T, it's compulsory, he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priest and of the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He told them just A, B, C. You certainly know what I'm going to do and where I'm going and what they're going to do to me. You haven't even got there yet, but you're going to see it. And he told them the whole plan, how it was going to go. So there's no question. Now, as he goes down the plan, he's very conscious of his hour that's coming and of drinking of the cup. He's conscious of it. And the closer he gets, the closer you get to the battlefield, the closer you get to the what you're up against, the more you're conscious of it, and thus follow a little bit. I'm going to go with him. Let's go with him. Over to Luke and chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, may I go, picking it up, please, in verse 41. Remember, he's entering Jerusalem, going in and out before his crucifixion, that last week. Verse 41, chapter 19. And when he was come near to the city, as he enters, coming down the Mount of Olives, and you can look right out and down, it's high enough, you can look right down over the wall and see the city. Now, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And that isn't just a drop of tear, that's sobbing. That's a person sobbing. You may not have done it too many times in your life, where you sob, sob. He's sobbing. He's looking down crying, weeping. Now, having said that, what's he doing? What do we need to understand in verse chapter 19? Saying, verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this day, this thy day, I told you everything was going to happen, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. In other words, I told you, you could have believed and trusted me, but you didn't do it. You just didn't do it. So, verse 43, for the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even, with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. You could have prepared a whole different thing, but instead of that, you're going to beat me up and crucify me. I told you, but that's what you're going to do. What a sad thing, said God, because you have no idea of your condition, and you have no idea of what I would give you and make you have an awesome understanding of God and his wonderful purpose for creating you. But you're never going to know that. Now, got that part. Oh, but again, to Luke. In Luke in chapter 22. In Luke in chapter 22, let's go over to verse, you'll pick it up, in verse 44. Well, I'll go up a little ahead of that. I'll go up, if I can, verse 41. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Up at them, here's the Mount of Olives, and the Garden of Gethsemane is up there, right up in the top. Here's the garden. Now, 22 and verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Remove this cup from me. Cup, remember what you think of Jeremiah's study, and he has to make every nation drink of the cup. Drink of the cup of God, judgment of God, including Jerusalem, including Judah. All of it. Now, here he is looking, saying, my God, straightway to the Father. I'm going to do what I have to do. I wish, using our terms, I wish I didn't have to do it. I have to do what? Drink of the cup. Drink of the cup of the wrath of God. When I am in fellowship with God, I am enjoying perfect oneness with Almighty God, and I'm going to have to enjoy his wrath, exercise and experience his wrath now. And thus, not my will, but thy will be done. God's will must prevail. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now it had to be. We can't understand it, but we'll read verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it was such a terrible experience, because he faced, which he would know perfectly what the judgment of God is, to know perfectly, but he's going to experience it. He's going to experience it. He's there by the stone down, and it is so traumatic. His body, the veins are ruptured, the capillaries are ruptured, the walls are ruptured, and the sweat and pain. Some of you different ones have pain, been through all kinds of things. And pain can be awesome. But fortunately, enough pain, you pass out. But he didn't pass out. He had the pain. And his body went through the trauma to the point that the sweat was mixed from the blood. So the sweat looked blood, was the sweat was covered, colored with blood and big tears, not little tears, big drops of sweat, I should say, coming. His whole body was in turmoil, and his whole body expressed his heart. His body was going through what his heart was facing. To have to drink that cup. Were you there? God, no, but you were. You were there. I don't even understand it, God. Being dead in sins is an awesome, awesome mess. But we don't feel. That's because I not, you, jumping ahead, if you were to live in the tribulation, at different points, when all the locusts and all the stuff is let loose. Boy, let's see how living is then, you know. How do you think living a life on earth is going to be when you go to the grocery store? I can't even imagine. But, so anyway, now, so looking, so the great drops of blood, and he was going through agony. So, in the process, the disciples slept. He had to wake them up. They couldn't even follow it. They couldn't, in their humanness, they couldn't keep up with what was happening. Now, over if I can, a little further. And jumping over, if I may, over to the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew chapter 27. And you would note in verse 45, and from the sixth hour, chapter 27, verse 45. And from the sixth hour, that's noon to 3 o'clock, there was darkness over all the land, all Judah, etc., unto the ninth hour. So God just covered the whole for the last 3 hours when he's what's happening. He's bearing our sin. He's drinking the cup. And drinking the cup, he's going through what it is like to be without God. What it is like to be dead in sins. You want to know what it's like? That's what it's like. That's what it's like. Dead in sins. Now, having said that, and you know, and if you read Amos and all that, they're looking. They say, well, we do have to turn their time. Well, we can. Amos chapter 3. Amos in chapter 3, coming right back here. And verse 17, Amos chapter 5:17, Amos. And in all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you, that desire the day of the Lord? To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Verse 19, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall, and the serpent bit him. In other words, each time you're trying to get away from something and you end up getting more problems. You want me to come, said God, you want it. Are you ready? Think of Sunday with Ash being ashamed, abiding and being looking for his appearing. Or do you really want me to come? Oh, come, Lord. Do you understand what that involves? You see. No, we don't. That's what Amos, the PSA. Oh, let him come. Okay. Now, so verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. I have no joy in anything you're doing. Therefore, Matthew chapter 27, picking up if I may, chapter 27, and you will note, chapter 27, and sliding down, that hour, God's covering it with darkness. And it's noted elsewhere in history, just an event, but like all events that you don't understand and can't understand, you put it aside. That's what you do. Now, that's what you do with the resurrection. They can't handle the resurrection. No one can. Oh, we have different cults and groups that say this and that, but there's no backing. There's nothing behind it. So, you know, it's just a lot of talk. And we like it. We cheer it. Yay. Okay. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, at noon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's when he's bearing your sin and mine. The cup he didn't want to take, the blood, the sweat that brought blood out of him. I don't want to have to do this, but I do have to do it. That's my assignment, to go and be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That's my assignment. So therefore, he bears our sin in his own body for 3 hours. In other words, the wages of sin is death. The Son of Man, the sinless Son of Man, bears our sin in his own body on the tree. And our sin, dead in sins, he bears that. And he finishes it, John chapter 19. He finishes, and he said it is finished over chapter 19. Then in John 19, picking up if I may, in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished or finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Because everything in every detail of all of the Old Testament, all of those years and years and years and years, everything that was ever said was fulfilled exactly as it was said. The percentage of that happening is out of reach. There's no way that can happen, but it did happen. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He is risen according to the scriptures. So, and thus, verse 29, Now there was a set vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon his hyssop and put it to his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received, when he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head down and gave up the ghost. He did the thing. He did what he had to do, and he did it in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And he died to save us. He died. He bore our sin, our state of death. Do you understand that? What he had to go through. It's that awful. What's wrong with me? It's awful enough that God said, "I wished I didn't have to do it. I'm not bad. That's us world." Now, putting that together. Oh, if I can. In 2 Corinthians. Forget 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And you will note. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Now, remember, we're looking at the cross. We're looking at communion. Do this in remembrance of me. When you do this, you are preaching, making known in a most loud, the word in the 1 Corinthians 11:25-26. You're in a loud, you're saying something in a most loud way, quiet. I'll give you an illustration, which you know. Here's the Veterans Cemetery with over 13,000, going on 14,000 or more, buried. And if you go there and look at it, it's just impressing, it gives you an impression. You can't walk away from it, like Flanders Field, etc. And you look at it and say, "Wow, boy, does that say a lot." And you can't hear anything. It's very quiet. But boy, does it say loudly, "Pay attention to us. See the stones. Pay attention." How loud. Our Lord, what are you going to do? Here we are having the Lord's table. There's no nook, no noise, no. What do we know, though? Preaching the Lord's death until he comes. What do you do? What was Peter, James, John, and Paul doing? First Corinthians chapter 2, as you know, verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you." Here's this big cosmopolitan city. They're smart people and educated. What are you going to tell them? Give them some wonderful truth. He is. I said, "I'm going to give you the one thing that is indispensable. For I determined not to know anything among you, save, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Preaching the Lord's death till he come. That's what you're saying. Why the death? If you don't understand your state, and we don't have any problem, we aren't bad, I am no concern, so the price of something's up, you have no concern of your state. When it comes to God and your awesome tomorrow, you're headed down the corridor and the tomb, the grave is waiting for you. The end is coming. You, with all the hotshot and pride and everything you got up to your eyeballs, you're going to end up in the grave and become dust, just like everybody else. No, you're not. You can say it and jump around and say, "Yay, I am." But be good cheer. You're only a step away from being dust, as the flower of the field. That's all, not far. Now, so therefore, tying it together again. So God, here we are. We need to understand. So Were you there? Yes, I was there. You were there. We were all there. Christ took us to the cross and bore our sin in his own body on the tree. So, what do you know? Well, if you and I, what are we learning? Paul, you're a wonderful teacher. Tell us. Paul said, listen, in my understanding of Calvary's cross and of spiritual death, I can tell you this. I've learned a lot, and I'm learning. Well, how much have you learned? Romans 7 and 18, in me dwelleth no good thing. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's what I learned. I'm beginning to understand what you did in the cross for me. I'm understanding sin, the awfulness of death, the awesome awfulness of sin, and thus in the process, God, here we are. So, God, and we're looking to you, and thus you have, as you know, in 1 John, and 1 and 7, as we're doing in Sunday morning and that, put it together each time. What do you, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What am I saying? I'm very conscious. The believer is extremely sensitive to their sinfulness. Romans, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If you say no, have no sin, you make yourself deceived. Well, yeah, we're sinners. Christ died for us and to save us. And we're a trophy of his grace. So when you look out here, what are we doing? We're just like everybody else. The difference is we see the problem and we see the Savior and we've received him as our Savior. Therefore, partaking of the Lord's table until he comes. What are you doing? Remembering me, my body. I had a body prepared to be in the line of Adam to pay for the sin of the world. And in that line of Adam, paying for the sin of the world in a most wonderful, wonderful way in which you've done. You've done that for us, God, to save us. And therefore, we will remember. We will remember always, God, why are we saved? Because you paid the price for my sin, for our sin. You did it, God. You did it. And I thank you. A sinner, just like everybody else, but I'm able and you're able to have a unique, wonderful relationship to God. It saves you to the uttermost. Wow. No. Death. Do this. Don't forget my body that went to the cross, and my blood that was shed to pay for your sin, to pay for you. I paid an awesome price to be able to save you. And the average person, even the average Christian, I'm afraid, has no appreciation of what you have done, God. I owe you. You got it?